I hope all of you have had a great week. And as we begin this new week, spending some time this morning reflecting on my week last week and excited about how God is working in the lives of men and women today and how God is working in the lives of the believers around me and teaching me truth and showing me who He is. And it's just so exciting to me. A number of weeks ago, I was talking about a particular portion in Scripture that just got me really excited. And in relating to it, I don't know how many of you will remember this, but I was remembering the pastor that Teresa grew up with, my wife Teresa. It was a very, very conservative Bible church. And they had a group there that was, or the pastor there was very stoic and very, you had to do everything a certain way, very legalistic, and but a great, really great man, and a man who loved the Lord dearly. And they had a group there once, and they were singing, and he said, "Well, I have to admit, I was tapping my toe inside of my shoe." And because he didn't want to be showing all this emotion or anything like that. But when he would get to a certain passage in Scripture that really taught the love of God, that taught the incredible work that Christ had done in our lives, he'd start bouncing up and down on his toes. And there would be an animation in his voice. And it was just that excitement of who God is in his life, that excitement of what God is doing in his life, that just, it couldn't help but just overflow. And he'd start bouncing up and down on his toes. And there's times where I'm teaching and I think, this is a Pastor Springer bouncing up and down on my toes moment. And as I was working this week, getting ready for teaching today, I'm going to review a little bit on the first couple verses in Romans chapter 5 and then move into verses 3, 4, and 5. So I'm going to start out by talking a little bit about verses 1 and 2 and then move into 3, 4, and 5. But as I was working on it, we get into, in Romans, Paul talking about suffering. And as you look at that, it could be easily thought, well, this is kind of a downside here. This is kind of a rough passage to have to work through because we're talking about pain. We're talking about the pain that comes into our lives. But as I look at how God has worked in our lives, how God is working in our lives through all sorts of circumstances, it becomes a Pastor Springer bouncing up and down on my toes moment. Because of how good our God is to us and how exciting it is to really know and understand the heart of the Father that loves us so dearly. But before I get into that, I want to bounce off of something that Dennis said and something that disturbed me greatly in what he said, not in what you said, but in the statistics that he was pointing out about the inerrancy of Scripture and how few Christians even hold to the inerrancy of Scripture. And I just want to make a bold statement that I believe, as Timothy chapter 3:15 says, and this was just off the cuff, so as I was listening to what Dennis said, the first thought that came into my mind is, don't they know what Timothy said? what was said in Timothy. Timothy didn't say it, but what was said in the book of Timothy, Second Timothy 3:16. All scripture is given by... This is my King James coming back to me, because I learned this in King James, and now I'm reading it out of NIV, and so I start reading into it King James words, which is, they're both good. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. And I just want to say that I believe that in its entirety. I believe that Scripture in its original form, in the words written down by the men led by God, that God breathed into them the words that they wrote down, that they are, in its original form, 100% accurate, 100% without error. And that it is the hope that we have that God's word is true and accurate, and that we can hold our faith to the words that are written in Scripture. And I just love the fact that I am surrounded by a group of believers that hold to that, that they believe that the Word of God is accurate and true and profitable. I love the way King James puts it. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for reproof, for correction, for inspiration, or for instruction in righteousness. And that's why I'm here. That's why I stand up here before you, because the truth that I find in Scripture has made a remarkable change in who I am. No longer am I in enmity with God, but now I know the peace of God, which passes all understanding. It passes all understanding, so I don't understand it. But I know it's true, and I believe it because it's written in God's Word. So now let's turn to Romans. Romans chapter 5, the first five verses in that chapter, says, "Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our suffering, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out His love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom He has given us." Often as I prepare for my messages that I'm giving, often as I look at Scripture, I'll look back to people who have taught Scripture well and see what they have to say about certain verses. And one of the people that has inspired me greatly and has taught many of you and is Larry Huntsberger, who was the pastor here when this church first began. And as he looks at these first 11 verses in chapter 5, he classifies them as God's 7 birthday gifts to us. And in his talking about them being our birthday gifts, he's saying that when we began our walk with our Savior through faith, John chapter 3 talks about it being a rebirth, being born again. And so Larry used that idea of being born again, that our birth happens when we accept Christ as our Savior, when we believe that He is who He said that He is, that He died for our sins and was risen again, and that through that death, we have a relationship with Him, we have forgiveness of sins. That at that moment, that faith counts to us for righteousness because of God's grace, that God gives us a certain gifts that enable us to walk closer with Him, that enable us to be able to walk in our faith and to live our lives as God would have us to live them. And so as we look at that concept, Larry used to say that they were God's 7 birthday gifts to us. And so we've looked at a few of the verses in Romans chapter 5 and talking about the peace of God. And that's how he starts it out. He starts out, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, last week, as I talked about it, I talked about my experiences with some horses. And I talked about how for horses that have a mindset of predator prey, that when I step into an arena with a horse, it looks at me as a predator. And its first instinct is to run from me. What that horse doesn't understand is that I'm not stepping into that arena with that horse as a predator. I'm stepping into that arena with that horse wanting to be a partner with that horse, wanting to have a relationship with that horse so that he and I can work together. And I think very often as we look at Scripture and as we look at God, we come into our walk with our Savior with some misconception of who God is. Just as that horse didn't understand when I stepped into that arena that I wasn't stepping in as a predator looking to harm him, but I was stepping into that arena with the desire to make that horse be the best that it could be, to be the best version of what he is, to be able to transform his thinking so that he could be able to work with me. So often when we come into our walk with our Savior, we have come into it with that the misconception of who God is. And we don't understand the peace that he has created for us when we started our walk with him. I know for myself that there's so many times when I look at my life, when I look at what is happening in my life, the circumstances that surround me, I start saying things like, okay, where is this peace, God, that you have promised? My life isn't peaceful. My life isn't without stress. My life isn't without insecurities about what will happen. Where is this peace, God, that you promised? And it takes a little bit of my thinking to be readjusted, to understand that God didn't promise us peace with the world. God didn't promise us peace in our everyday walk in everything. What he promised us was peace with himself. As I look at it, I want to be able to say, well, because I have peace with God, then I should have peace in every aspect of my life. And it's just not that way. See, when Larry talked about the birthday gifts, he talked about the 7 gifts, and it would be easy to look at each of these gifts as a separate gift, separated from the other, and almost in a vacuum where, okay, first we have peace with God. Then we have access to grace through our faith. and so on and so forth through those seven gifts. But those gifts aren't each unique gifts like on Christmas Day when we get the one gift and we play with it for a little while. Then we move over to the next gift and we play with it for a little while. And then we move over to the next gift and play with it. And they all work separate. The gifts that God gives us when we start our walk with God all work in tandem with the other gifts. They are all designed to work together to bring us closer in our relationship with God, to enable us to walk circumspectly, to enable us to be able to live our lives the way He would have us to live them. So if we take just this first gift that God says, when He says, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, and don't realize that some of the other gifts show us that we will still have suffering. We will still have hard times because we live in a world that isn't what it was designed to be. We live in bodies that weren't as they were designed to be. Sin has touched and affected every part of our being, every part of our world. We're broken. This isn't the way it was supposed to be. This isn't how we were supposed to live. But because of sin, we live in broken bodies in a broken world. And there is going to be suffering because of that. And as I look at suffering, I look at it in two aspects. I look at suffering from the aspect is there is certain consequences to behaviors that I do. If I sin and step outside of God's moral framework for my life, there are certain natural consequences that come from that behavior that cause suffering. And I've often said, sin only brings suffering, pain, and despair. It never brings about anything that's good. It only brings suffering, pain, and despair. So because I live in a body that is broken, that isn't designed to, that wasn't designed to live outside of a relationship with God, that wasn't designed to live with sin, there is going to be suffering when I sin. Not because it's God's judgment specifically on me, but because there are certain natural consequences to walking outside of God's moral framework. So that's one aspect of the suffering that comes from our life outside of God's framework. But there's also that aspect of we live in a fallen world. We live in a world that is not the way God had designed it to be. We live in a world where sin exists. And so there is going to be certain suffering that just goes along with the life that we live in a world that is broken. A life that we live in a world that was never the way God designed it to be. God designed us to have full and complete fellowship with Him outside of the aspect of sin. But because sin entered the world, nothing is the way it was designed to be. So there is suffering. Now, as Paul starts describing this to the people of Rome, he starts out by saying, Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Some of the translations use the word exalt. We exalt in the hope of the glory of God. We exalt, we glorify, we boast in who God is. This glory of God is the glory of God, simply put, is the splendor of His greatness, of His righteousness. And in that we can boast. In that we can bounce up and down on our toes. Because of who God is. And what He is doing for us. And what He is doing in us. It is this glory of God that we have, and that we have peace with. Because sin brought enmity between us and God. But Christ's blood brought peace. I've often said, when we look at Scripture and we see the word therefore, we have to look and see what it's there for. And chapter 5 starts out with the word therefore. So what is it therefore? So let's step back one verse from the chapter 5 and go to chapter 4, verse 25, where he says, He was delivered over to death for our sins, and He was raised to life for our justification. The sinfulness, the enmity that the sin brought into our life, the enmity with God that we had, Christ took care of. He was delivered over to death for our sins, is raised for our justification. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God. There is no need now for fear. There is no need to worry. In Romans chapter 1, it starts out by talking about the wrath of God that's coming. But now, because we have peace with God, because we have that relationship with Jesus Christ, because through faith we experience the grace of God, therefore we have peace with God. We no longer have to fear the wrath of God. Paul set out by showing us what life outside of our walk with God was in the first three chapters of Romans. And then he moves into what our life looks like now with God, and it's peace with God. But then he goes on to say, we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. But it doesn't stop there. He says, not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings. And I don't know about you, but I don't like hearing that. Because I don't want to rejoice in our... I don't want to suffer. I become a wimp. I don't like suffering. I don't like pain. And it's so easy to think, well, because I have peace with God, shouldn't I have an escape from this pain? But no, we don't have an escape from this pain. And it's important to look here closely at this. He doesn't say we rejoice in the suffering that God is giving us to bring us closer to Him. It says we rejoice in our suffering. This is suffering that exists because of who we are in a world that's fallen. And we can rejoice in that suffering because of who God is. Because we have the peace with God, we can rejoice in that suffering. And I find it really unique that if you look into the Greek, back into the Greek, the words that Paul uses when he starts talking about we boast in the hope of the glory of God. The word boast is the very same word that he uses later when he says, we rejoice in our suffering. That same excitement that Paul has in who God is, in being able to see the splendor of his greatness, he uses that same word to talk about looking at our suffering. We boast in our Savior. We boast in who God is. We also boast in our suffering. Because we don't suffer alone. We don't suffer outside of God walking fully with us every day, being there for us, being our strength and our hope and our salvation. We also don't suffer without the knowledge that there's something better to come. There is a relationship that we have with God. We have that relationship that he had meant to have with us from there very first. And that suffering can bring us to an understanding better of who he is by his walking with us through that suffering. Because then he goes on to say that suffering produces perseverance. And if you've listened to me teach much, you know that I like to look back into what the words really mean, what they come from. So I did a little study on what the word perseverance means. And the word perseverance means hopeful patience. So as I look at the suffering, I have hopeful patience of the outcome. We know that suffering produces perseverance, and perseverance character. So I did it again. I looked, what does the word character mean? What is Paul saying when he says the word character? And so I looked at the Greek word, and it could also be translated as experienced, as having experienced, and having known the experience of what will happen. So my hopeful patience brings me to an experience, which brings me to hope. And that hope is in the Lord. That hope is in who he is in me. That as I walk with him and get closer to him, I know that he is my strength and he is my stay. He is the one that will carry me through these experiences to bring me out on the other side, closer to him in my walk with him, knowing the peace and the joy that I can only know because I walk with my Savior. And knowing that this life is not the end, that after death comes that face-to-face experience with God, that seeing him face-to-face and knowing him and walking with him fully, because right now we walk through faith, but then we will walk through sight. No longer just having to walk by faith, but walking with him in the relationship he desired to have with us from the start. One of the very exciting things to me about this time, this walk with him, is when in Revelation, John describes the new heaven and the new earth. And in that description, he says, then I saw the new heaven and the new earth, and for the first heaven and the first earth has passed away, and there is no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. And he will wipe every tear from their eye. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order has passed away. And I believe that as he speaks of the old order being passed away, he's talking about the nature that we live in now. The old order, the sinful, corrupt, fallen world has passed away. But one of the neat things I see in this passage, one of the exciting things to me, and this is what I was talking about, the toe bouncing moments, is where he says, he will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain. And the really exciting thing for me is that he doesn't say, and he himself will be with them and be their God. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain. He doesn't say that. He says, and he will be their God, and he will wipe every tear from their eye. Not only does he wipe out the need for tears, he wipes away each of our tears. The suffering that we suffer now, the pain that the suffering brings about perseverance and character and hope. And that day will come where he will wipe away every tear. And the significance of that to me is that he cares about every tear and the cause that the tears bring. When David was fleeing from Saul in the Old Testament, because David was the anointed king of Israel, because of Saul's sin, God had removed Saul from his kingship. Saul didn't recognize that, though. He still thought he should be king. But yet, because of what David was doing, and because of the successes that David had, Saul sought to pursue David and to torment him, and to wanted to bring about his death. And David fled from him, and as David was fleeing from him, he wrote Psalm 56. And in verse 8, David says, record my misery. List my tears on your scroll. Are they not in your record? And that's from the NIV. From the King James. And I like the way it puts it. You number my wanderings. Put my tears in your bottle. Are they not in your book? And in saying that, God, David shows us just a glimpse of the heart of the Father. That he cares about every tear. He puts them in his bottle. He cares about our every suffering. We do not suffer alone. But he uses that suffering. And it's not the suffering that we rejoice in. It's what comes from the suffering. It's what God does with the pain that is brought into our lives by the consequences of sin, by the consequences of living in a fallen world. What God does with our suffering, it produces perseverance, and that produces character. And that produces hope. And that in and of itself is God's gift to us. The hope that the suffering brings. The hope of the joy of being able to see God face to face, the hope of the glory. And I think that's why David used the same word when he said, we boast in the glory of God, in the hope of the glory of God, and the same word as we rejoice in our suffering. Because it brings us back to the joy. It brings us back to the fact that God created in us a new heart, a new life. A life that is no longer full of sin. A life that is God's righteousness through the blood of Christ. And not only that, but He has given His Spirit, as Paul says in verse 5, and hope does not disappoint us. Why? Because God has poured out His love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom He has given us. This is the hope that we have. The hope that we are loved. The hope that God has changing us from the inside out. So that one day that we might be able to stand face to face with Him. And no longer have to walk by faith, but walk by sight. I love the gifts that God has given us to equip us in our walk with our Savior. And I love the fact that God used Paul to write to the Romans. And the situations that he used to write to the Romans. The reason that he wrote to the Romans so that he could write a book, a letter that lays out for us the way our walk should be with Him. That lays out for us the doctrines in which we can live our lives in our walk with Him. So that we can, even through suffering, know that it leads to perseverance, to character, to hope. That it leads to that face-to-face meeting with Him. And the love that we will experience, and the joy that we will experience, to have that full understanding of that relationship that we'll have when we walk face to face with Him. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I thank You for Your word and the truth of it. The inerrant word of God that You've given us. I thank You for Your love You've shown us. I thank You for who You are in us. That we're no longer enemies of Yours, but we know peace with You, who wanted to have that relationship with us from the start. That we might understand and know You and walk with You in that peace that You desire for us. That peace that You've given us through the blood of Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.